our great Savior. We looked last week at the great Savior who was and is the creator of the universe, the great lover of our soul as he is. We saw that he was great in mercy, and he is. We noticed that he is great in forgiveness, and I hope that you recognize you need to use that feature and that fact every day of your life. There are no days in your life, I am sure, that are without at least one sin. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We mentioned just briefly that he is the great high priest. And as the high priest, he makes intercession and atonement for us. We noted that he is the great shepherd. And you and I are the sheep of his pasture. And then we said that he has great future plans, and we're going to look at some of those today. Plans of victory, plans for a kingdom, and plans for a heavenly home. My home is in heaven just waiting for me. And when I get there, how happy I'll be. I didn't write those words, but I have sung those words in the past. What a wonderful truth. And then we finished up last week very quickly with the thoughts about the work of our great Savior. Our great Savior's work, first of all, that we know of, is the work of creation. When did he create his angels? I do not know. Sometime prior to, probably, the creation of the universe. Although he may have created them at the same time as the universe. There is a time when he created the universe. We call that in the beginning. God created the heavens, or the universe, and the earth. The thing that you and I live on. That's little teeny speck in the great universe than God has created. And so we talked about the work of God from John chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. And then we talked about his work of redeeming Adam and Eve very quickly last week, as we mentioned the fact that when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover their sinfulness and their nakedness with fig leaves. Now, obviously, fig leaves in those days were of a different sort than they are today. Because most fig leaves today are not a whole lot bigger than my thumb. Can you imagine the work of trying to piece them together? When in the Garden of Eden, there had to have been plants and trees with huge leaves. And so it's an interesting thought to think about what a fig tree may have looked like in those days, or what God meant, or what the Bible means when it said they covered themselves with fig trees, but it was not adequate, was it? Because their problem was in their heart and not on their body. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes down and he interviews them and he challenges them and he puts a curse upon the human race that would proceed from Adam and Eve. And then he took animals and he killed the animals and he took the skins and he made clothes for Adam and Eve. But in that process, those animals had to sacrifice themselves in behalf of Adam and Eve. And that sets the stage for the rest of the whole of life. God provided a sacrifice for you and for me. That sacrifice is also seen in Genesis chapter 22. When many centuries later, Abraham is told to take his son Isaac, is up into a mountain and to sacrifice him. And God allows him to go through all of that in obedience and in faith. And just before Abraham plunges that knife into the throat of his son, who's he's already tied up and put on an altar of wood, God says, "Okay, stop, Abraham. Now I know that you really trust me. Look behind you." And Abraham looks behind him, and there, caught in a thicket, and I'm sure it wasn't there a moment before, was a ram, the choice animal of sacrifice. And God allowed the ram to be killed in place of Isaac, another picture of what God would do for you and for me when he would send his son, Jesus Christ, down from heaven above as a little babe in Bethlehem, born of the Virgin Mary, and then to have him grow up and at the age of about 33 and a half, to have him sacrificed and crucified as the sinless Son of God, as the perfect Lamb of God for your sin and for my sin. And so the work of redeeming Adam and Eve, God ever since has been delivering mankind repeatedly. Down through the pages of Scripture, God delivers his people. And God is still delivering his people, is he not? This morning I want to change the thought a little bit. We have seen that he is a great Savior. We saw the work of the great Savior. And we saw the fact that you and I are in his redemptive plan. Now today, I want to talk about looking for our great Savior. Looking for our great Savior. You and I are to look and live. The Bible says that Jesus is coming again. You and I are to look for him. First of all, I want you to notice that it's a commanded look. Now, what do I mean by commanded? Well, a command is when somebody tells you to do something. That's a command. And God told me to do something. God told you to do something. You see the scripture there on the screen. It's Titus chapter 2. And we're going to begin at verse 11 because that's part of that context. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Salvation was in God's mind and God's plan before he created the universe. How do I know that? The Bible says so. It says that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Well, the world was made at creation of the universe. And so from that point, and even before, I'm sure, because God is eternal and everything in the present is in the past with God and vice versa, that God already had a plan of redemption in place before he created Adam and Eve. And before Adam and Eve could even sin, God already had a plan. And so it says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men from Adam and Eve right down to today, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. What is the present age? That's where you and I live. If for us, it's 2012, isn't it? It's July in 2012. That's our present age. God uses words that don't have limits to them. And then it says, looking. Now, this is a command word. You and I are to be looking. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's a commanded look. You and I are to look for Christ's return. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But first of all, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, where that same word is used. And it says that you and I are to be looking at the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, this Friday night begins 17 days of the Olympics in London, England. And I'm sure many of us will be glued to our TVs watching the opening program, because every 2 or every 4 years they try to outdo the last city that did those things. But the Olympics are very much a part of the Word of God of the New Testament time. The Apostle Paul was very much aware of the Olympic Games as they were the originals in Greece at his time. And he uses pictures, word pictures throughout his epistles that refer back to that. And I read one for you just this last Sunday from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 9, where it talks about fighting, it talks about running, it talks about the crown of laurel leaves, which are very little leaves and obviously would die shortly. And imagine what they go through just to have the emperor of Greece to put a crown upon their head, a crown made out of plants. And yet they fought, they ran, they worked. And so it says here, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and he just gave you a long list of people that have run the race of life successfully in chapter 11. Now we come to chapter 12. He said, you and I have all of these examples. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And for each one of us, we know what that is. It's different for each person. But we all know what it is for ourselves. What do we really struggle with the most? And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher for our faith. Now, he's the coach. But he's also the one that's going to crown us. And so we look as we run, and we see the finish line down there somewhere. And we run that race, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, as it says it here in this passage. One last passage related to this, and that is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. And I thought to use that for a responsive scripture reading this morning. And then I thought, you know, I think I've used that recently. And so I went back and checked. And yes, I did use that back in May. So I thought, well, I'll use Philippians instead, where it talks about pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3 that we read this morning. But here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells, or Old King James, in which dwelleth righteousness. And so it's a commanded look. You and I are to be looking for the Lord's return. We're to be looking for Jesus to come back. We're to be looking, and as we are looking, we need to be ready. Ready when the Lord should come, as we sang in that song this morning. And then it's to be a daily look. Back over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. Notice what he says. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, it says that you and I, when we see him, we're going to be like him, for we will see him as he is. That's where I get the idea that we're all going to be in our early 30s for the rest of eternity. That's not a bad thing, is it? But we're going to be perfect, because he is perfect in his body also. And so we're to look, be looking and waiting. And then it ought to do something to us. When we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself, verse 3, everyone who has this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that you and I are to be holy as he is holy. Now, when's this going to happen? Let's talk about that as we close this morning. The revelation. And remember, the book is not the Revelations. It's the revelation singular. It's talking about the revealing of Christ. When he shall come. Triumphant in his glory. awesome thought, isn't it? I like that song because it's so majestic when it's done. And I heard it on the radio just this week. When He shall come triumphant in His glory. So the Word of God has several words that it uses concerning this special event for us. One of them is the word appearing. And it's there in Titus, in our text verse, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. The appearing. Now, when something appears, that means you get to see it, right? It says that He appears. A glorious appearing. Now, I am one of those fellows who thinks that there are two separate things mentioned in verse 13 of Titus chapter 2. And if you're not opening your Bible there, please turn there right now in your Bible, because I want to have you see this. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Now, I believe that those are two separate things. You may disagree with me. You certainly have a right to do that. But I also know that there's another verse over in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, He is coming with clouds. And every eye shall see Him. I believe those are two separate things. I believe that one refers to the rapture. Now you say, what is the rapture? Well, if you've not been in church with me enough, you might not know. But you that have been here a while, you certainly know what the rapture is. We discuss it often. It is the sudden calling up of the children of God from this earth, both the dead and the living, to be united in heaven with Jesus Christ, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll look at that verse in just a moment. That's the one over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 14 to 17. We'll get there in a minute. But first of all, I want you to notice that this is the appearing. The appearing. When will He appear? And every eye will see Him, it said over there in Revelation 1:7. That's at the end of the tribulation. I believe the Lord calls His saints, His children, His church, His bride, His body, all those words for the same group, that's us. He's going to call us up to meet Him in the air, and we'll be with Him. However, 7 years later, we're going to come back with Him, riding on white horses, He leading, His sword in His hand. And He's going to fight the Antichrist, and He's going to fight the false prophet, and He's going to fight all of those who at the end of the tribulation period have desecrated Jerusalem and have destroyed Israel and destroyed much of the world in the process. And you read about that in the book of the Revelation. When you read Revelation, take it literally, please. Make a lot more sense to you than if you try to make it present or represent something else. Take it literally. It'll make sense and you'll get a picture. He's going to appear at the end of the tribulation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to fight the battle. His feet is going to touch the Mount of Olives. It's going to split north and south. And a river will go east and west out of there, the Word of God teaches us. And King Jesus will set up His kingdom on this earth and rule and reign. And every eye of those that are alive are going to see Him. And the Bible says there they'll see that they have pierced Him. And they'll recognize it was Him who died on that cross back in 30 AD or whenever. It was Him. He was here. He did come. And now they will see Him the second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the word coming comes into play. Not only is His return called an appearing, but it's also called a coming. Turn with me back over to Matthew. You have the scriptures there on your screen, Matthew 24. And there are a whole lot of uses of that word in Matthew 24. Verse 3. Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, tell us, When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, they had some understanding. They had got something in those 3.5 years of Jesus' teaching them and trying to tutor them and mentor them. Look down next to verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Look on down at verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, let me ask you, what were the days of Noah? A time of great wickedness, debauchery, immorality. Doesn't that kind of sound like a modern day description? It sure does. For as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 39. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is a description used in the book of Mark for hell. And so the coming of the Lord. And then we go to the more familiar passage over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we call the rapture passage. And there the word that we want to think about is the word descending. Where does Jesus come from? Verse 15, For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep. In other words, those that have already passed away and are with Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Someone said that the dead rise first because they have 6 feet further to go. That may or may not be what is intended here. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. And then a couple of pages further in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and here's another word, gathering, and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Now, the day of Christ could refer to the rapture, or it can refer to the day of the Lord, which is kind of the general term used for the tribulation period, or that whole period of time of Christ coming, first for his church, secondly, 7 years later with his church, and setting up his wonderful kingdom. But what apparently these people have been told is, you missed the rapture. You missed the catching away. You've missed it. And Paul says, don't you let them scare you. It hasn't happened yet. And so he goes on to explain what's going to happen at the end time just at the time when Jesus comes, so that they would know that he hasn't come, so you and I would know that he hasn't come and left us yet behind. But what if you are left behind? Why would you be left behind? I want you to think about that as I close this morning. Why would you be left behind? What if it happened right now during the church service? And 95% of us are, boom, suddenly out of here. And all there is there is our pile of clothing and our jewelry and all of our metal appliances. And some of us have a lot of pieces of metal in our bodies, don't we, and on our bodies. And suddenly we're gone. Our glasses are laying there. Everything's left behind, but we're not there. But there's people sitting around. What happened? What happened? And suddenly it dawns on you that you've been left behind. What next? I'll tell you what I would do if I was left behind. I don't intend to be, but I'll tell you what I'd do if I was. I'd be flat on my face on that floor crying out to God for mercy and salvation. And that's what you better do, plan on doing if you're not ready to go this morning. But why not just get ready to go right now? Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Every eye closed and every head bowed. Examine your life. Just do a quick review. Does my life evidence that I am truly a child of God and I live 7 days a week to please Him? Because if that's not your kind of Christianity, you don't have it. It's not real. You cannot go back and say, well, I asked Jesus in my heart in vacation Bible school or in Sunday school or at Good News Club or at the office or at the altar with my bride-to-be just so I could get married to her. And now that I'm married, I don't have to live like a Christian anymore. Uh-uh. The Bible makes it very plain in scriptures that I read earlier in the message. If you're a child of God, you live godly every day of the week and every hour of the day. And if you're not, then you ought to be scared that maybe you don't really have salvation. Then you better ask God right now to come into your life and to wash away your sin and make you His child forevermore. That's all there is to it. But when it's real, then you start living that for the rest of your life. It only takes a moment to be born physically into this world. But once you're born, then you've got 70, 80, 90 years of living ahead of you. And that's what gets tough. And spiritually, it's the same, isn't it? Eternal God, great Heavenly Father, you speak into our hearts right now, we pray. And you know who isn't yet your child and needs to be. Help them right now to cry out to you and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me and put me into your family for Jesus' sake. Father God, we who are your children, help us to so live and so walk and so demonstrate the life that you want us to live that others will see our good works and glorify you, our Father in heaven. Bless your people, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.